Let us pray together. Our Father, we rejoice in your mercy toward us. We rejoice in your promises that you shall lift up Zion to be the light of all the nations. We thank you that through our great King, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have already begun doing that as we see the glory of your name exalted in all the earth. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We pray that you would continue to extend his reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That you would bless him, that you would honor his name. For in doing that, you give us life, you give us joy, and you give us peace. We pray as we approach your word this morning that you would use it to fashion and mold us into your image, that we might bear your image more perfectly, and that we might exalt your name more faithfully, that your kingdom might come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Last week in our confession time together, we did something unusual for us, anyhow, not unusual in Christendom, but unusual for us in that we had a collective confession time. And in the middle of that confession where we were confessing our corporate sins, we said this. We said, through disappointment of mind and dejection of spirit, our hearts have not burned within us as we have heard his word. Our hearts have not burned within us as we have heard his word. Here's the time for honest confession. My confession is that when I read things like that, of our hearts burning within us as we hear the word of God, I'm an incredibly skeptical person. And it must come from having had so much association with Mormonism and the burning in the bosom, you know, idea. That because of the tendency within Mormonism to adopt a completely subjective hermeneutic, a subjective sense of why they believe what they believe is true, I love emphasizing the objective truth of the Word of God, and I have a hard time talking about my heart burning. But Luther reminds me when I veer toward my skepticism, Martin Luther reminds me that the Holy Spirit is no skeptic. And a passionate response to the Word of God is the need of the hour. It is what is needed in the church, and it's certainly not only what is needed in the church at large, but also within our local congregation. The Psalms, after all, are full of this kind of passion. Listen as I read from Psalm 119, one of the Psalms that we frequently sing just prior to the preaching of the Word. But Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." The psalmist exudes in Psalm 119, which appropriately is a meditation on the law of God, the gift of God's word. This sense of a heart that is burning within him as he reads and studies the word of God. In several weeks, we are going to begin studying the book of Nehemiah. And there are a number of issues that I want us to understand as we approach this book so that our heads and our hearts are in the right place. And today, I want to address the heart. How is it that we should respond to the Word of God so that when we get to Nehemiah, and incidentally, when we get to all of these things that we're studying, so that we profit from the preaching of God's Word. Now, I address this topic not because I see any great need among you all in the congregation. You all are a great encouragement to me. Your love for the Word of God, your desire to learn, to grow, to understand and apply His Word, your openness for the Word of God to poke you and prod you and mold you and shape you is very encouraging to me. So I don't preach this sermon because I see some gaping hole necessarily in the way that we're responding to the Word of God. I preach this sermon because this is a absolutely imperative thing for us not only to have but to continue if we hunger to see God's kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It will not happen if we're responding inappropriately to the Word of God. I address this morning the heart issue first because, as both Jesus and Solomon tell us, it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. The heart that controls the mind and directs it whithersoever it will. We study, we value, and we respond to what we love, to what we esteem and revere. So if our hearts are in the right place, if we love God, we love His Word, then we'll get the information because we'll want it. Our hearts must be rightly directed to God's Word, and if this is accomplished, our understanding of the Word of God will grow accordingly. So how should we respond to the Word of God? Well, by the way, let me say that your outline, I made a minor error in that the heading of the second section and the third section are the same. But that's all right, because it's really important. But I should have changed it. I was changing my outline as I went, and I forgot to change that part. So my apologies. And mine is the same in my notes, so I can't tell you what the proper outline title is. Sorry. I kind of remember it. Okay, why is it important? Okay, why is it important that we respond rightly to the Word of God? Here's why. The question that we're asking, how should we respond to God's Word, is critical because every time that God is moved among His people to refine and reform them, He's used His Word to accomplish the task. Attention to the Word of God is always at the center of reform, accompanied with attention to worship. Okay? Attention to the Word of God and attention to worship is always at the center of reform, and a neglect of the Word of God is always at the center of judgment. Attention to the Word of God is always at the center of reform, and a neglect of the Word of God is always at the center of judgment. How do you know you're being blessed by God? If the Word of God is at the center, you're delighting in it and rejoicing in it. If we as a people have that as our characteristic, this is the blessing of God. How do we know that we're under the chastisement, the judgment of God? Okay? How do we know? Well, how important is the Word of God? So ask yourself that about our culture. How important is the Word of God? Where does that place us? Okay. consider this in the Old Testament. Look with me briefly at the book of Chronicles in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Didn't have a main text this morning, I apologize. But 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, we're in the middle of Hezekiah's reforms in Israel. Hezekiah, you may recall, was a righteous king. There had been a succession of unrighteous kings before him. Hezekiah institutes reform and renewal in Israel. What is at the center of his reform movement? Two things: the Word of God and worship. Alongside all the other things he's doing, that which is driving it is the Word of God and worship. Look at 2 Chronicles 31 and look at verse 4 and notice the command that Hezekiah gives to the Levites. Moreover, in 2 Chronicles 31 verse 4, moreover, Hezekiah commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. In other words, Hezekiah is saying, look, we need to make sure we're paying our tithes so that the Levites don't have to go out and farm, so that they can devote themselves to the law of God. Well, why was it important for the Levites to be able to devote themselves to the law of God? Well, look back above in chapter 30, verse 22, and notice why it's important. Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, etc. Notice that the calling of the Levites was to teach the good knowledge of the Lord, to convey the knowledge of the law of God, which they gained through study, to the people at large. Because it was a knowledge of the law of God among not just for Hezekiah, not just for the Levites, but for the people of God generally. It was that knowledge of the Word of God that would perpetuate the reform that Hezekiah was trying to accomplish. Likewise, you're familiar with the story of Josiah, but you can turn just a few chapters later to chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. And remember that that which prompts the renewal movement in Josiah's day is the rediscovery of the book of the law. Likely, by the way, the rediscovery of the book of Deuteronomy, okay, is the book that was rediscovered. But look at verse 14 of chapter 34. It says, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, so you already had some reformation of worship that was going on, alongside this reformation of worship, one of the things that happens, because they're starting to devote attention to worship and cleaning up the house of God, one of the things that starts to happen is they find this book, right? Hilkiah the priest, verse 14 still, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they're doing, and they've gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it over into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me this book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in this book. So notice that when Josiah's reform was in process, that at the center of this reform and renewal within Israel was the Word of God. The same thing we will discover when we get there is characteristic of the reforms under Ezra and Nehemiah. If you look at Ezra chapter 7, you'll notice the way that Ezra is described in Ezra chapter 7. If you look at verse 10 with me of Ezra chapter 7, we're told that Ezra had prepared his heart. And Ezra, you may or may not know, was a priest. Okay, that was his calling. He was a priest. It says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. The result of Ezra's commitment to the law of God bears fruit in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Ezra were contemporaries, okay? So look at Nehemiah chapter 8, and you'll notice Ezra showing up in the book of Nehemiah. Okay, so remember, the purpose of this is to prepare us ultimately to get to Nehemiah. So here you're getting a glimpse of the way the Word of God was at the center of the reforms of Ezra and Nehemiah. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 8, says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate there in Jerusalem. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So notice that what we see repeatedly throughout the Old Testament is that the Word of God is at the center of reform. When God acts to restore and build up His people, He does it through His Word. This is no less true, by the way, in the New Testament. That which was to bring life and stability to the church are the words of Jesus. And Jesus Himself bases His instruction on the Word of God, the Old Testament. So notice the way that Jesus concludes in Matthew chapter 7. And I know we're jumping around a bit to start our time this morning. But if in Matthew chapter 7, look at the way that Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, after Jesus has spoken, in chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, you know, I vividly remember growing up singing a song about this. But chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, okay, looking at verse 24, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So Jesus says that that which will form the foundation of the church, that which will form the foundation, the determinative factor on whether a house will stand or fall, is the way we respond to His Word. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them is wise. He who hears them is a fool and shall be destroyed. And so we find throughout Jesus' ministry, right, when we studied the Gospel of Mark, we find folks frequently astonished, amazed by Jesus' teaching for two reasons. One, because He spoke authoritatively, right? You see that in verses 28 and 29 here. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus spoke the very words of God. But the second reason is because Jesus interpreted the Word of God, the Old Testament, faithfully. He wasn't like the scribes and Pharisees, twisting it and distorting it to fit their own agenda. He was faithful in his interpretation of the Old Testament. And so we find the people of God responding to that with joy. The common people responding and saying, this is amazing. But we also see another response among the Israelites of his day, right? Jesus is giving this challenge precisely because Israel stood at a crossroads. How would they respond to the Word of God? How would they respond to the words of Jesus? This was the challenge being put in front of them. Jesus says, if you build on me and my words, you listen to me, you do what I'm saying, then Israel will be preserved. But if you do not listen to me, if you listen but don't put into practice what I'm saying, then Israel will be destroyed. So you notice here that simultaneously, along with saying at the center of reform, at the center of joy, at the center of renewal and building a house will be the Word of God and attentiveness to it, at the center of judgment will be an inappropriate response to God's Word. This is what Jesus says. He who does not obey them, who does not obey Christ, does not respond appropriately to Him, will be destroyed. His house will fall. This is a repeated theme throughout the Old Testament, and it's the center of Jesus' ministry in the New Testament. Okay? Neglect of the Word of God is at the center of times of judgment. Consider a number of things in the Old Testament. Okay? You know that there are two primary judgments of the people of God in the Old Testament. One was when the Assyrians came in and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel in the year 722 BC. Leading up to this, Isaiah was one of the prophets in Israel. Notice in Isaiah chapter 6 the way that Isaiah's ministry is described. Very hard words from God, but they center around the way that Israel was going to respond to God's word through Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 9. Isaiah has just received his commission from God in verses 1 through 8 to go and to preach to Israel. Now notice in verse 9 what God says to Isaiah. And God said to me, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and shut their ears, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return and be healed. In other words, God is commissioning Isaiah to be a prophet of judgment upon the Israel of his day. And the center of his ministry, was to make them disinterested in the Word of God. That was the center of his ministry. Sober calling to Isaiah. The disinterest in the Word of God was both the manifestation that God was already judging them, and it was also a cause of greater judgment. Okay? Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, shut their eyes. Oh, this is just too much to listen to. Why do we have to listen to Isaiah anymore? Okay? The same thing is characteristic if you turn to the next prophet, Jeremiah chapter 5. Look at verses 30 and 31. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, you see the same thing leading up to the Babylonian judgment. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30, notice what God says through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. He says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? saying that which was leading up to the Babylonian destruction was that the people of God were quite content to listen to the prophets and the priests preach anything they wanted except the word of God. The prophets are prophesying falsely. The priests are spouting their own opinions. That's fine, the people of God say. That's okay. And that is what paved the way for the Babylonian judgment. A neglect of the word of God is at the center of times of judgment. Okay? So what we witness on both these occasions, okay, also fits into Jesus' ministry. Jesus, after all, when he starts his parables, he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, "Render the hearts of these people dull, and their ears shut them, and their eyes close them." He says, this is why I'm speaking in parables, lest people hear and understand. So the object of parables was both to reveal and to conceal. The concealing part was an act of judgment, so that those who didn't want to understand would have an excuse. Jesus insists that in his own ministry, through his own preaching, remember, we get two very different responses to Jesus' teaching. Multitudes who are enamored by his teaching, who understand its power, who, these are the words of life. But on the other hand, you get the leaders in Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, who respond to his teaching with outright opposition. This is totally erroneous. They're hearing his words, but they're not obeying them. And so what happens to their house? What happens to Jerusalem within a generation? It's destroyed by the Romans. At the center of times of judgment is always a neglect of the Word of God. Okay? Not necessarily, you know, they had it. They were reading it, right? They were perusing it. But they didn't want to hear what it said because it would push them and poke them and break them. And they didn't want that. They wanted it to, you know, peace. When there is no peace. So, this is why it's important in the history of Scripture that we're given. At the center of times of reform is attentiveness to the Word of God. And at the center of times of judgment is neglect of the Word of God. So as we consider all of that, okay, we have to understand then, how should we respond to the Word of God? How ought we to respond? If God takes our response to His Word so seriously, how should we respond? It's here that I want us to return to our confession, okay, that I started with this morning. Our hearts have not burned within us as we have heard His Word. Okay? You may recall that this phrasing comes from the book of Luke. If you turn with me to Luke, if any passage is the center of our message this morning, I guess it's this one. In Luke chapter 24, look at verse 25. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. And you'll notice this is Jesus after the resurrection is appearing to the disciples, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And begins interviewing them, and they're saying, you know, we thought that Jesus was the Messiah, but we had it all wrong. And Jesus then rebukes them, and then instructs them. And notice what he says in verse 25. Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus takes the word of God and he says, look, this is precisely what it means to be the Messiah, to suffer And then to be vindicated by God. This is what it meant to be Messiah. Not to be some military dictator. Now, then notice, after finally their eyes are opened in verse 31, and they recognize Jesus, and then Jesus vanished from their sight, then notice verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? As the word of God was explained to them and they were finally getting it. Oh, that's what it meant. Once Jesus is finally revealed to them, they say, didn't our hearts burn within us as we were understanding his word? This, in other words, becomes a pattern of what does it mean to respond aright to the word of God? It means to be so excited about the Word of God, to have our hearts burn within us as we understand it and apply it aright in our lives. So here's what we need to soak in. The way we respond to the Word of God must come from the heart. What God wants is not first and foremost actions in response to His Word. These, of course, must come. But hearts, this is what he wants. Hearts that listen, absorb, and believe the Word of God. Hearts that love it and treasure it, that meditate upon it. And from these transformed hearts then flow the issues of life, flow actions that honor and glorify him. As Jesus said, right, the righteous man is the one who listens, who inclines his heart to, and then obeys, puts into practice that which he has treasured and loved. The chief response to the Word of God, in other words, is a response of heart. Do we treasure the Word of God? Do we love it? Is it our life? And it's this, right, that the Psalms teach us. Just read Psalm 119 regularly. Okay? Be edified. Okay? Listen to Psalm 119, 111, and 112. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Okay. Now, once again, it's helpful, okay, as you consider this heart response of loving the Word of God, treasuring it. Oh, that's delightful to finally understand what that meant. It's helpful to contrast this believing response with what happens in times of judgment. Remember the words of God to Isaiah when God was announcing his judgment on the people of Israel, which Jesus repeats in his own day. What did God say? He said, render the hearts of these people dull. Cause them to be disinterested in my word, to think that my words are no more important than another's, to give only partial attention to what I say, to forget frequently my commandments. Render them dull. Render them uninterested. Render them passive. Render them indolent. As Jesus said, these folks hear the word of God. They're hearing Jesus' words, but not doing it. They don't treasure it. It's not important. They play the fool. This, God says, will be my judgment upon them. So guess what? If we see that happening, if we see this disinterest, either in our own lives, in the life of our congregation, in the life of our community, then how should we respond? Yikes, that's bad. Because if we're not interested in the Word of God, that's a prelude to something bad. I need to address this. I need to confess. I need to repent. I need to pray that God would restore my passion. That's the first response, right? Is God, help. So here's the message. Okay, on the one hand, we need to long for and treasure the Word of God. May our hearts be on fire as we come to understand His Word more and more, coming, expecting to learn, to grow, to be challenged, to be transformed, to be criticized, to be encouraged, to be comforted, all of those things, coming to the Word of God, to the preaching of His Word, to the reading of His Word, expectantly. After all, consider, this is the Word of God. He is there, as Francis Schaeffer declared, and He is not silent. God has spoken to us. This is good news. Further, this is the Word of life, announcing the forgiving, transforming grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Should this not be something for which we long? So he says, long for the Word of God. On the other hand, we need to beware the judgment of God. Beware treating the Word of God as just one more voice amidst the crowd of voices. For this is the judgment that we're facing today. And when in the midst of a society facing that judgment, it is very easy to join in and to relegate God's Word to the periphery. Amos declared to his own generation in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." And famine takes two forms. First, not having the word of God at all. But second, not treasuring it. So let's explore this issue just a bit further. Turn to one last passage, Hebrews chapter 13. And I want you to notice the way that Hebrews talks about how our response to the Word of God, how our hearts that are inclined to God, how will that manifest itself in the way we respond to His Word. In Hebrews chapter 13, it's just really an aside comment that the author of Hebrews makes. The author of Hebrews urges his readers in chapter 13, verse 22. Notice what he says to them at the end of his epistle. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words." I've written to you briefly. He says, bear with the word of exhortation. Well, what does it mean to bear with the word of exhortation? In the parable of the sower, you may recall that Jesus offers a picture of the responses which one can give to the Word of God. The seed that the sower throws, casts, plants, is the Word of God. And to bear with the Word is to be like the rich soil which yields its increase, Jesus says, 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's to let the Word of God sink into our hearts, take root in our hearts, so that it produces fruit in our lives. When the word of exhortation comes our way, to bear with the Word means to consider it and to respond to it in a way that testifies, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of my Creator, my Redeemer, my Master, my Friend. He's commanded, and I'm obeying. Why? Because this is life itself. You see, as we respond to the word of exhortation in this way, we will bear abundant fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. The word of God will utterly transform us if we treasure it and say, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Use it to teach me. Use it to transform me." Yet how often do we respond to the word of exhortation, not with faith, but with unbelief? Rather than bearing with the word of exhortation, we harden our hearts and we refuse to listen. Today, the author of Hebrews says elsewhere in his epistle, he says, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as your fathers did at Meribah. Well, what are some of the ways we can identify that we're becoming hard of heart, refusing to listen to the word of God rather than bearing with it? Consider the other soils that Jesus described. Some soil was so hard that the seed did not even penetrate the ground, but was instead taken away by the birds. Does this picture describe you? When you find your sins being poked and prodded, do you soften under the pounding of God's word, or do you instead close your ears? Do you rail against the commands of God? Perhaps more subtly, do you start critiquing the speaker instead? I can't believe he's speaking this way, as though he's immune from sin himself. He thinks I didn't notice the way he spoke to his children before worship. As long as we point the finger away from our own sins and refuse to bow the knee before our Heavenly Father, we are hardening our hearts. And so some, rather than bearing with the word, repudiate it and replace it with their own opinions. This is what it means to harden our hearts. I don't really agree with that. Sorry, God. But some soil is not quite so hardened, right? Some soil is very fruitful for a time. The plant springs up quickly, giving quite a show of health and vibrancy, but when the sun arises, it quickly withers and returns to dust. The initial joy and enthusiasm is replaced with disinterest as the novelty of the faith fades. Listening to the Word of God becomes humdrum. We begin to view its demands as heavy chains rather than new wings. And so rather than bear with the word of exhortation, we can scarcely even bear it. Just waiting to get out of church and to head to the beach or somewhere else. Still other soil produces fruit, and yet as the seed grows, it becomes choked and entangled by weeds. The cares and concerns of the world choke it out. The soil recognizes that the Word of God is important theoretically. It's just not incredibly relevant. It has very little to contribute to the everyday realities of life. Indeed, Sunday worship and Lord's Day rest are actually hindrances to the realities of living and supporting a family. How am I going to fix that problem at work anyhow? Perhaps I can get Fred to cover Mary's spot, and then I'll be able to get all that work done. And soon we're inattentive to the preaching of the Word, for after all, we reason, there are many things of much greater importance than the Word of God preached. And so rather than bearing with the Word of exhortation, we become inattentive. We, as the Puritans would have had it, chase butterflies. So let me make pointed application of this to you younger folks out there who have grown up in Christian homes. How interested are you in hearing, understanding, and applying the Word of God? You see, there's an old saying, right, that familiarity breeds contempt. Has the Word of God become humdrum to you? When you come to worship, are you attentive to the preaching of the Word? Are you treating the Word of God as the Word of life, as your life? Remember that Solomon urges us, okay? Search for her as for hidden treasure, as for silver, seek for her as for gold. Hunger and thirst for God's law. This is your life. This is what your Creator and your Redeemer calls you to do. This is the Word of God that He's given to you. Don't neglect it. So the word of exhortation comes to all of us this morning. How are we responding? Have we hardened our hearts? Have we repudiated the Word? Are we disinterested? Are we inattentive? This is the challenge that comes to us every Lord's Day, when we get to hear the preaching of the Word of God. How will we respond to God's Word? What do we do then if we notice that our passion is dim? Okay, what should we do? A few things, okay, briefly. First, confess sin as appropriate. If you're in sin, in unrepentant sin, you will not enjoy the Word of God. It's that simple. Okay? If we're in sin, we will not enjoy the Word of God. Okay? And pretty soon, we'll not want to hear it at all, because it will continue to poke and to prod us. And this is the situation of our broader culture. We do not want to hear the Word of God because we want to entertain our own ideas. Okay? At the very least, then, if you're noticing a dullness, confess, if you don't know of any personal sin, confess the corporate sin that we have of marginalizing the Word of God, okay, as a society. So that's first, confess our sin. Second, pray for passion. Sing the Psalms. Sing Psalm 119. Sing Psalm 19. Okay. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Okay. Sing it. Okay. Third, establish a godly habit. You know, you all give me the privilege. My godly habit is I've got to preach next week. So I've got to study the Word of God all week. It's a great privilege. Okay, you all don't have that godly habit. You've got to come up with your own godly habit. Okay, review the sermons, listen to CDs, have a set time in the morning or in the evening, have family worship, whatever it is, establish godly habits. Okay, seek accountability for these habits. Okay, seek accountability. Seek out me, seek out a brother, seek out a sister, seek somebody to give you some accountability. Find good teaching. Okay, listen to the sermons throughout the week. Or if my sermons aren't any good, then listen to somebody else's sermons. Okay, but read good books. Okay, as the men's book study is going to be reading here, at least I'm going to try to convince them. Ha! Yeah, see? I think we decided last time that we were going to read Desiring God by John Piper, which is a great book. Would encourage you to read it, okay, even if you're not part of the men's group. But other good literature, okay? And finally, memorize the Word of God, okay? Let it soak into your soul. Let it transform you. Meditate on it. The way you meditate on it is by reading it, considering it, sitting back and thinking, what does this mean? Okay, what does this mean? The psalmist in Psalm 119, 129 through 136 declares, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law." Is this our passion? This is what the disciples on the road to Emmaus experienced. Were not our hearts burning within us as he explained the scriptures to us? As we turn this morning to the supper, permit me to read to you from Thomas Hooker, who was a Cambridge Puritan who came to New England in the early years of our country. He describes the sacraments in very similar language as God's love letters to his people. He says, as a wife deals with the letters of her husband that is in a far country. This was at a time when it was much more common for husbands to have to be separated from their wives for an extensive period of time. But some of you are experiencing that now. He says, as a wife deals with the letters of her husband that is in a far country, she finds many sweet inklings of his love, and she'll read these letters often and daily. She would talk with her husband far off and see him in the letters. Oh, she says to herself, thus and thus he thought when he wrote these lines. And then she thinks he speaks to her again. She reads these letters only because she would be with her husband a little and have a little parley with him in his pen, though not in his presence. So these ordinances, he says, are but the Lord's love letters to us. So what ought we to do with them? What ought our response be to the sacraments? the same as it is to the Word, loving, cherishing, longing to hear from the Lord. For not only was the Reformation of Israel pushed by the Word of God, it was pushed by the worship of our King. And so let us worship Him as we pray. Our Father, we thank You, we praise You for Your kindness and Your mercy to us. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is the Word of life. We thank You for the testimony of the Apostle Peter when Jesus asked him after Jesus had spoken some particularly hard words. And Jesus said, "Peter, do you want to leave?" And he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For You have the words of life." Our God, You speak many hard things to us, things that we don't always want to hear, but we know that we ought to want to hear them. We come to You listening, we come to You believing, and we pray that You would, by Your grace, feed us, nourish us, transform us, break us, make us humble and meek servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.